as much coverage as we make when I pass those things out, like last night. I'm almost tempted to do that on nearly everything because this is taking some time, but when you've got it in front of you, we can go through it rather quickly. But just takes a little different type of work on the computer. Any prayer requests since last night? Anything come up? Okay. Well, let's approach the throne of grace in prayer and prepare ourselves for the illumination of Scripture. Once again, I think that Tuesday and Wednesday night, two of the most important studies we're doing, dealing with where we live every day, the moment we wake up, and our reflected glory of Christ. All through church history, you either can walk by a law and deal with each other in law, what you're supposed to do and not do, and then deal with each other according to that. I was asked an interesting question today at the gym that they're working out, and a man came up, and we were kind of off to the side, and he said, "Well, answer something." I said, "Okay." And he said, "I don't know how to word this, because it's going to even sound funny to me the way I'm wording it, but how do we know when the Lord's talking to us? How do we know that?" And my first thing was, you just stepped into the realm of the Bible. And this is why so many people prefer law, ritual, tradition of a church, dogma, knowledge, because then I can look at it and it's like a map. I can see, okay, I'm doing this and I'm not doing that, and I'm doing this and I'm not doing that, and feel comfortable. I said, or you can walk by faith and trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. And he said, okay, how do we know when he's guiding us? So we talked to that a little bit. But it is so difficult. And that's why Paul says faith is the battle. Walking by faith does not mean that he will not take us away from Scripture. In fact, he will lead to Scripture, the love of and the desire to know it and to see it. He will do that. God will do that. But the moment-by-moment walking, and especially in dealing with one another, husbands and wives, friends, local church, social life, family, every area of our being coming in contact, how are we to deal with one another? And when we deal with dogma, our law, our doctrine, no flexibility, because this is what doctrine, or this is what law, or this is what the tradition says, and this is what we do. When you walk by the Spirit, it is total flexibility in the realm of the righteousness of God. So let's prepare ourselves as we go through these things. I encourage you again, whether you want to while I'm speaking, afterwards, you got a question or it doesn't seem to correspond with something else, please let's talk about it. Even during classes is great. Okay, let's prepare ourselves so that the Spirit can reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Father, how appreciative we are once again for the wonderful opportunity to take time out, assemble ourselves this evening in the society we live in, especially in the environment of the society we live in. It's so rushed, so many things to do, and so little time to do it, and so many demands. We find ourselves in that kind of turmoil and stress, Father, we begin to realize we're just too busy in the realm of the relationship with your Son and what we're really here for, what life is really about. And Father, it's a privilege to just settle down for a few minutes and to give our concentration to Christ, to get some kind of sanity, some kind of meaning to all the things that go on in the day, in our lives, to get some kind of a reason for these things, Heavenly Father. But every part of our life, Heavenly Father, involves the interrelationship with believers and unbelievers, especially believers and husband and wife and family, friends, work, church. Father, we pray that you will give to us those things that we should be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in, and then the guidance and the peace and the execution of them. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're doing is looking at Scripture that handles, all right, we know what we're supposed to do in regard to one another and often what we are not supposed to do. We know the do's and we know the don'ts, as it were. But what do we do when another believer doesn't do what they're supposed to or does what they're not supposed to? Is Scripture silent? And there are those who would say, no, you go to the law. The law tells you exactly what to do. But that isn't what we find when we start examining Scripture. And so what we're looking at is the overwhelming, and that's why I'm going through this, just the almost burdensome, and that's what I want it to look like on the chart eventually, the burden of directions that we listen in regard to the Holy Spirit, in regard to what we're doing. So in regard to our inner relationship with believers, and what we're looking at is the phrase one another. I'll show you if we get there tonight. There's another one that's very close to one another, and I haven't even done it, and I'm just almost afraid to even tap into the computer because it's just so many of what we are dealing with that the point is going to be made. And while I'm working on it, it takes me into so many different texts. So what I find is sometimes just in one little passage in Galatians or 1 Corinthians or Romans, I'll have to stop and I'll be working on just this one little section, but then I have to give cognizance to the whole context, and I'm learning a lot in regard to where and what these things are about and dealing with and working with one another. And then another thing that's coming to play is that once we are through, there are just so many ways of classifying these things for our attention to the leading of the Spirit. But what we're looking at is how we're to deal with one another according to Scripture. Right now, we've looked at the one which really, like the fruit of the Spirit, this one covers all of the fruit of the Spirit. This covers all the one another's. It's the encompassing of everything. We are to love one another. And to love one another is spiritual love, and it has a qualifier, as Jesus Christ loved us. Then we went to the book of Galatians, Paul's first book, and we saw here we are to serve one another and in gentleness. Then we saw in love. So this is given a qualifier. Also, we are to bear one another's burdens. And the burdens here are the burdens of sin. Most believers, if you're bearing the burden because of some sin or failure, you deserve that, and that's your punishment, or that's what you get for doing it, and that's self-induced misery, and you have to bear that. It's not what I read in Scripture. I'm sorry, I don't read that. I read where we are to go over and bear their burden of their sin so that they can quickly move back into the spirit of their life and a relationship with God. Then the fourth one, here we started, this was the book of Galatians. Then we started the book of Romans here. And the first one in the book of Romans, where we are to recognize that we are members of one another. And this is very important. This starts in the mind. Remember, some of these go to a direct action. Like these two are direct action. These two start in the mind, and they are going to motivate and lead into what action I should do. So we recognize that we are of one another. We are to be devoted. It's amazing how I've been a believer, I guess 45, 7, 8, 48 years, something like that. And these kinds of things not dealt with. We've all through my life in the denominational church, Bible church, where once people didn't do what they were supposed to do, you fall back on law. And that isn't what I'm finding. We are to be devoted to one another. And again, devoted to their relationship with the Lord. And sixth, we are to give preference. We are to give preference to one another over our desires and our wants. We are to give preference to one another in an honorable manner. This one's very important. Not that, well, okay. Scratch it. That's in the flesh. Has no glory before God. Then the seventh, we are to think the same toward one another. And we are to think the same toward one another. And then the eighth one was we are to pursue those things in a relationship that build up. As the eighth one, we are to build up, pursue those things that build up one another. Build up, and build up means spiritually, their relationship with God. Build up one another. Remember that every one of these, Jesus Christ is our example. I'm almost tempted to go over everything again, and we don't have time for me to do that every time, especially as we keep mounting these up. But you've got to ask yourself, is what I just said, or what I'm going to say, or what I did, is that going to build a person up or tear them down? What's it going to do? And we are to say and do those things that build up one another. We are to be of the same mind with one another. Same thinking toward one another. Same mind or thinking. And that is with one another. And we study the difference in that respect. And then the tenth one. We are to accept. We are to accept one another. That would have ended all racial and economic problems through all church history. And this one is qualified just as Christ accepted us. But we're not ready to do that either. 11, we are to admonish. Admonish one another in regard to living by faith. Living the spirit-filled life by faith. We are to greet. We are to greet one another. This one, you recall, was overt. Some type of overt manifestation of greeting of another believer. How wonderful it is to, when you come home, husband, wife, husband, children, whatever, to be greeted and know, boy, I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. This is what this was about. 13, and this one's from Corinthians. We moved from Romans. Now we move to Corinthians. And the first one in Corinthians, for our 13th one, we are to wait on one another. Context in dealing with the Lord's table and the assembly of the believers. 14, we are to care. We studied all of these. We are to care for one another in their spiritual relationship with God. And then the 15th, and this is the one we are on right now, we are, the 15th one, we are to be kind. We are to be kind to one another. Now remember, almost every one of these deal with where the circumstances are tough. Where the circumstances, I don't want to be kind. I don't want to do this or that. You have hurt me, failed me, sinned against me. Something like, we are to be kind to one another. And this is where we are right in the midst of studying this one now, so let's just get to that point. It means kind to one another. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind, and this, we change now with this one, with the 15th one, to the book of Ephesians. We are to be kind to one another, Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We spend some time in dealing with the ideal of being kind. It's what is needed. It is what is profitable. That person needs this to resume, get back one way or the other, their relationship with the Lord. And these things that we do are going to enhance that. Kindness refers to action. There are two things about kindness. It refers, well, one, it refers to what is needed and what is profitable to the person. So therefore, this word refers to action, and it also refers to relationship. You recall that it is kindness that gives relationship to spiritual love. Love is kind. And it is kindness that adds that relationship aspect of spiritual love. So kindness is a relationship word. We saw that kindness relieves pain. So let's first of all, it relieves, not really cures. Cure is not really the best word. The ideal is really just to relieve. To relieve, it relieves pain that has been caused by sin or failure or suffering or hurt in their life. And what kindness of the Holy Spirit will do, it will relieve pain and it will facilitate restoration, being reconciled back with God. This is the main emphasis of the cross. This is the main emphasis of the Christian. What can I do to facilitate your getting back in your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit? So this is what it is designed to do in a relationship. We saw in this study that Jesus Christ is our example of being kind to one another, and we took up a number of passages. And it was in that aspect that we noted that to be kind to another, when we look at it from the aspect of Jesus Christ, if you are going to be kind to another person, to relieve their pain, to reconcile them to God, if we look at our example from Jesus Christ, what does this mean that might cost you to be kind? Those of you that remember or have, you know, what might it cost you? Suffer. You might have to suffer in order to be kind to others. Christ suffered the cross to be kind to us, to relieve our pain of sin and to reconcile us eternally with God. It caused him to suffer. Then you'll remember, we looked at it from the aspect of God the Father. And what did we learn from God the Father? If from the God the Father's part, to be kind to someone may mean that you have to sacrifice. This is what we studied in the Abrahamic study of Abraham offering Isaac. God the Father offering up his own son in the kindness of God. And we studied verses that dealt with the kindness of God and the kindness of Christ. And it cost Christ to suffer, it cost God to sacrifice. If you're going to be kind to someone, be careful before you think that you want to be kind in life. Because to be kind to someone, to relieve their pain and to reconcile them to God, you may have to suffer yourself. Well, I don't know if I want to be so kind. You may have to sacrifice time, money, your person. You may have to sacrifice in order to be kind, to bring someone into a relationship with the Lord and to relieve the pain that they are going through. So we noted those two very important aspects of being kind. We closed off last week with Luke chapter 6 through 36, and God was kind to ungrateful people. In other words, he was kind in offering his son sacrifice to those who would never accept him as Savior and didn't care that he had offered his own son on the cross. So here's another point. We left off with this, a point in being kind to one another. And that is, they may not respond to your kindness. They may not accept your kindness. And that hurts. When I have suffered, when I have sacrificed, and they reject it. This is a very important point of kindness. Now, the point here is that being kind to one another doesn't mean that if they don't accept it, I have the right to get angry and withdraw my kindness, if in the sense it can be withdrawn. I don't have to be kind because you don't care. You don't want it. No. God was kind to evil people, those who did not even want it and reject it. So sometimes, thus, maybe often, your kindness will be rejected. And that tends to hurt the soul. But what you and I are responsible for is in the spirit-filled life to be kind. We are not responsible for how they accept or reject it. That's not our objective. Yet remember our objective, and you won't be taking it personally, if you remember the objective of kindness. And the objective of kindness is to relieve their pain and reconcile them to God. They are not rejecting you, people. If this kindness is in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting being reconciled with God. Please remember that. If your kindness is from the flesh, you'll take it very personally because you want them to be reconciled with you. You want some type of flesh glory for this. But if you are truly motivated and directed and empowered by God the Holy Spirit on this, your whole motivation in the kindness to one another is to relieve their pain and reconcile them with God, believer or unbeliever, here with believers, one another. And our sorrow is not what they may think or do toward me. Our sorrow is they have refused to be reconciled with God. Therein lies the sorrow that you and I will experience in this realm. Now, to see this, look with me at Luke 5. Let's begin now tonight. Look with me at Luke 5. This one's very powerful. Some of these don't take as long. Some of them, in my opinion, do, because they're so rich and so full in Scripture of what is involved. So let's look at Luke chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Another reason I like to spend a little time on kindness is because, as the Scripture itself tells us, we have contempt for kindness until we need it. But even God says, you have such contempt. You look down on kindness. And we saw about seven things that kindness does in the plan of God. We didn't go over those here. But like, for example, kindness is an essence of God, attribute of God. It's part of salvation. It's part of spirituality. It's part of love. It's one of the concepts and one of the environments that's going to make heaven, heaven. We saw that in Ephesians. A very rich verse. One of the things that will make heaven, heaven is the kindness of God will be there. That's very clear given to us in Scripture. So a lot of these things just add to the power and impact of kindness. Luke chapter 5, verse 37. Let's look through 37 through 39. We've read this before, but as I said, this is such an important one. It's part of love. It's part of our Christian life, of God. So we need to bring these things to mind. And no one puts new wine, this is our Lord speaking, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. You wouldn't do that. You don't take a new young wine and put it into an old wineskin. Otherwise, and he tells you why in case you don't know, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. So you don't want to do that. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Have their own bottle, as it were, and their own container for their own bouquet. I won't go through all the things about wine. We'll let that go. The reasons why. Verse 39, and no one, after drinking old wine, and by old here we're talking about really, really good wine, vintage wine. Wine that's from a good vintage. That's what old means. Drinking old wine, which is for new. You wouldn't do that. This is why we know something about the wine that Jesus Christ, the water turned into wine. It tasted like old wine. It tasted like really vintage wine. See, it tasted really good. I don't know, we don't have any record of what year was good, but it might have been vintage of, something like 4 A.D. Because he did it in, 27. That may have been a 4 A.D. wine. And, I'll go on. Okay. And no one, after drinking old wine, really good wine, which is for new, young wine that hasn't really developed yet, isn't mature yet. For he says, the old, and the New American Standard says, good enough. Anybody have the NIV? I didn't check it in the NIV. Anybody have the NIV? No? Okay. I don't know how the NIV. Anybody have King James? Okay. Anyway, the word for good enough. See the word good enough? That's the word kind. Good enough is our word, kind. Be kind to one another. And here he uses it in reference to wine. Now the principle, wine is kind. The old wine is kind. Now what's being conveyed? This is a non-theological, one of the most interesting, you have the NIV? Old is better. There you go. I don't know if we're talking about ladies or men or keys or what, but the tongue, we're talking about wine. All right, now, the old is kind. One of the fun things we learn in seminary that you want to do in a word study is it's so good if you can go to a non-theological context and get a concept of a word and then take it over to the theological. It's so much better to do that. So, like righteousness. Righteousness is best understood when you go to the non-theological use of the word in dealing with weights and scales. And so here, non-theological. So what can we learn about kind? One, if wine is kind, it cannot convey anything but kindness. If wine is kind, it cannot convey anything but kindness. Two, in other words, it cannot convey what it is not. If it is not sour, it is kind, it will convey kindness. And to make the point, if it's sour, it cannot convey kindness. Okay? Two, kind wine conveys kindness to everyone. It conveys kindness even to those who cannot appreciate it. See? So it conveys even if you can't appreciate it. You can have a fine vintage wine, cost $200 a bottle, and serve it to one person, and, you know, you could have given them Ripple, Kool-Aid, and they'd have been fine. Another person sitting at the same table, you know, they just foam and gloat and moan and make all the proper sounds and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter to wine. Wine doesn't say, okay, to this ball, this character here, this turkey, I'm not going to convey my best. I'm not putting forth my best. They can't even appreciate it. But to this guy over here, boy, I'm going to be all that I can be for them because they can appreciate me. No, wine doesn't do that. Wine says, I will be as kind to you as I am to them. And this is what we are in the spirit life. It doesn't matter. Now, for your thought here, this refers to your being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, in a sense, if we had time to develop all of this and if it was our study, you are the wineskins filled with the Holy Spirit under the New Covenant. And we might come to some of that in our study of the New Covenant during our communion service study. All right, so we see the word kind used of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, and we saw twice of both, and now it's used of us. Look back to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Let's go back to that and continue to work here. Now, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We'd have to know what that means if we were in context here. Forgiving each other. You note the context, though, has to do when somebody's hurt you or failed you. This is what we are to do. We are to be kind to them, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. God is kind to you. We are to be kind to one another. When people hurt you, sin against you, fail you, God is kind. Therefore, we are to be kind to one another. Jesus Christ is kind to you in your failures and sins. We are to be kind to one another. And what does that mean? Ultimately, do whatever is necessary to bring them in harmony with God. That gives us our direction in this understanding, because all of these presuppose some kind of a goal in which I can define if someone is being kind. And so being kind is do whatever has to be done to bring them into a relationship with the Lord in harmony with God and the Spirit of their life. You may have to suffer to be kind to another believer. You may have to suffer. Paul suffered in giving the gospel. Many people have to suffer. Peter had to suffer in order for his ministry, because he learned about what he learned, and that's why Christ said, when your faith returns, I want you to go out and minister others. So he had to suffer in order to... You may have to suffer to be kind to one another. Secondly, you may have to sacrifice to be kind to one another. But always remember, when you think about that, your Savior suffered to be kind to you. He is your example. Jesus Christ is your example. He suffered to be kind to you. God the Father sacrificed to be kind to you. Therefore, we are to be kind to one another. The same word... Word is used of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. And it was in the verb form there, and that's the only place that the verb form is used. All of those are verbs. Love is kind, the verb. And so it is, the root word is used of kindness that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why we know this is a fruit of the Spirit. This isn't done in the energy of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Turn back just a few pages. And you'll come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is And then we have the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. People, this is not by the energy of the flesh. In most cases, where kindness is really demanded, you won't want to do it. I don't want to be kind to this person. They were not kind to me. I don't want to be kind to this person. They hurt me. Remember that. It's always, remember we read a passage, sure, it's easy to be kind when somebody's kind to you. It's easy to be nice when somebody's nice to you. Somebody scratches your back, you'll scratch theirs. But it's, what credit is that? The real issue is, can you be kind to someone who's hurt you? The answer is no. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, yes. He will give us the power and the desire to be kind to someone who we do not want to be kind to. So in Galatians 5:22, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in order to obey, the exhortation to be kind to one another is in effect a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, what does it mean to be kind, Herman? Would you mind telling me, give me some examples so that I can be guided, so that I can have a seat with all the things to do if you're a kind person? People, that's why it's the spiritual life. I'm not going to make this law. I'm not going to turn this into law. None of these things into law. We could turn these things into law and turn your life into habits. You're walking by the Spirit, and you're dealing with another believer, He will lead you to be kind. If you are walking by the Spirit and you are listening to the Spirit, people, this is what I believe. This is where I am in my Christian life. And I'm sorry, I won't move from this. May not have very many hearers, but I firmly believe, no, there isn't any type of thing that's going to tell you all the things in being kind. We can give you some examples. Jesus Christ on the cross is an example of kindness right here from Scripture. Jesus Christ down on his knees washing the feet of the disciples who didn't deserve that. They deserved to be braced. He got down and washed their feet. The Good Samaritan. So we have those kinds of examples. But people, this isn't something I'm going to turn into law for you. None of these. People are that. Well, what does it mean to do this one and that one? All that I'm doing is letting you go through. We're going through these so that if you please, you can be sensitive to hearing what the Holy Spirit is directing you when you come into certain circumstances in dealing with another believer, especially those who hurt you. If you're walking in the Spirit, He will guide you in what kindness is. I don't know what kindness is. Sometimes kindness is money. Sometimes kindness is time. Sometimes kindness is going to cost you a lot. Sometimes kindness will hurt you. Sometimes kindness, you're going to have to set aside your authority and your rights and your privileges and your knowledge and your everything to be kind. Sometimes kindness is keeping your mouth shut when you want to open it. There's a lot of things that kindness is. It's not law, and I'm not going to make it law. All I'm doing is showing you in the Scripture what you can be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit doing. And you know what's beautiful about that? Is that when you do it and you walk away, you should smile and you say, that's kindness, what just happened, what the Spirit just did through me, because I wouldn't have done that. And then you go to praise. Thank you, Father, for having the kindness of your Son flow through me. I see it. And the other person will too. Okay. Now, it is used of God, Romans 2:4. We've read the 2:4. Do you think likely of the riches of His kindness? Our word. Forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness, same word, of God leads you to repentance. Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness of and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, and that means continue to walk in His Spirit, otherwise you will also be cut off. Now, how do we continue in His kindness? We continue in His kindness the same way that we first received it, and that is by faith. This kindness is from God, and look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 3. Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, because of his love, great love, that's magnitude, the magnitude of his love to offer his son, which he loved us. Mercy is, what is mercy? Mercy is withholding of punishment due. Mercy is withholding a punishment that is due. And it is withheld, why? Due to his great love. He gave it to his son. He gave the punishment due, he gave it to his son. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order, why did he do all this? In order that in the ages to come, eternity future, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. People, it's what's going to make heaven, heaven. One of the things that will make heaven, heaven, is the kindness of God. Let me point out something to you. You've got a man and a woman in a house. We'll throw in children, but man and woman in a house, and both are walking in the Spirit, and therefore kindness is flowing through them. I'm going to tell you something. You text into eternity future right there in your home. By having the kindness that flows from God, the Holy Spirit, right there in your home. It makes it home. It makes it a desirable place to be, is this kindness that flows through. Now, the next verse tells us how we first received kindness of God and how we continue it. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how you first receive kindness, and that's how we're going to continue to receive this kindness. That not of yourselves, not of anything that I do, it is the gift of God. We receive this kindness by faith, and we continue to receive this kindness by faith in members of, from the members of the Godhead, and that is the one they sent to do this, is God the Holy Spirit. People, kindness is kindness. Be kind to one another so that you can understand and relax about this. This is not from me and it's not from you. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. This is his work. This is his production. The Ephesians passage with the Galatians passage, the fruit of the Spirit, it is his work, it is his fruit, it is his production, and since it is the work of the Holy Spirit, he, God, is going to receive the glory for this kindness. It is not my kindness, it is not your kindness, it is the kindness of God. You and I are allowing the kindness of God to flow through us by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he receives the glory, and you and I are going to receive some reward. Not only immediate by having that kindness in our environment, but also at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So the kindness is of God the Holy Spirit flows through us to one another. And this word is used in another text of Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which we've read, in dealing with salvation. While it is used more often, and this is what's beautiful. I don't know if you think about kindness in this. It is used more often in the New Testament of God and Christ than of born-again believers. It's very difficult for believers to be kind to one another. We don't want to be. I want to stay in my position. But just so you'll get a feel of it, this is used more of God and of Christ than even of believers. Look with me at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is our relationship with one another, people. We are to be kind to one another. This means you may suffer, you may sacrifice, but whatever it costs to help another believer in relieving the pain, the hurt of where they are, even if it's their own fault, or if it isn't, and reconcile them into a relationship with God and make it very easy for them to live the Christ-like life and the spiritual life by faith. All right, now we're ready for the 16th one. Oh, boy, you're not going to like this one. Just tell you right up front, but don't get up and leave. At least hear it out. But you're not going to like it. we are to submit to one another. We are to submit to one another. This one may be the most difficult. It may be the most difficult of all of our one another's. Because this one means to give up, to submit your will and your desires to one another. And I know Christians just say, I'm not going to do that. Well, then fine, you're not going to walk in the Spirit. People, be careful before you make a declaration. You ever do that again, I am going to whatever you're going to do. Because you just cut yourself off from the Holy Spirit. Maybe if they do it again, the Holy Spirit's going to have you do something else. But you've already cut him off. You've already made up your mind. You do that again, and I'm going to do this. Whereas if I'm walking in the Spirit, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do something else. I don't think it'd be wise to push off your wishy-washiness on the Holy Spirit, though. But anyway, you may. Boy, y'all are so serious tonight. Maybe I'm just not funny. Maybe that's it. All right. Now, this one's tough. This one you're not going to like. But I want you to remember, don't tune it out yet. Don't get tense and tune it out. Remember the submission of Jesus Christ. First to God the Father, then to religious Jews, then to the Romans, and to the ruler of darkness. He submitted to all of that, to all of their wills, so that we could be reconciled to God. So just remember that as we go through this. Now, many believers, especially men, they know this. Wives, submit to your husband. And they know that. A lot of preachers pound away at that. How often do they hear resounding messages on submitting to one another in the same words? Don't hear that too often. But you hear a lot of men and you hear a lot of preachers talk about wives submit, wives submit. But not too much on this one. In fact, a lot don't even know this one, where this is. But a lot of men think they've got this all figured out. This means you do what I say, period, over and out. And got this whole thing all figured out on what submission means, okay? What is also alarming about this is submitting to one another, it's in the same context of the wife submitting to the husband. And yet, right there with the same context, and we all want to pound away, and I mean preachers pound away. I've had this pounded away. Wives, submit to your husband. But I haven't heard, hardly even ever heard this one. Does one have more weight than the other in the same context? I don't think so. Let's look at it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. See what we have in context. Verse 21, be subject to one another, and note it has a qualifier. Remember how a lot of these would have qualifiers. This one has a qualifier, in the fear of Christ. Wow. Even though a wife submitting to her husband doesn't come with that kind of a qualifier, that's powerful, in the fear of Christ. Okay. Let's see what we can do. Many people know and apply verse 20, which is part of the same sentence. You'll notice verse 21 is a continuation in a sentence, not even another sentence, same sentence. And most believers know and apply the first one, first part of the sentence, or one part of it. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Almost every believer knows to give thanks to God for all things. Doesn't mean we always all do it, but we all generally know it. Most every Christian and almost every religious knows, whether they're saved or not, knows giving thanks to God. But in the same sentence, dear people, notice, in the same sentence is this exhortation for the Christ-like life. Be subject to one another. That's one thing. Secondly, it's the same verb as in verse 22. Used of wives submitting to their husbands. And a lot of preachers and people emphasize verse 21, emphasize verse 22, pound away at it, but not verse 21. Won't even go back to verse 21 to define what they're doing in verse 22. Change the definition. I know pastors who change the definition from verse 21 to 22. My question is, how do you get away doing that? Theologically, exegetically, word study, whatever you want to do. We change it. Okay. First thing we've got to handle here, to handle submit to one another, we've got to handle the grammar. I'm sorry. We've got to look at this. So look at the text now. Because I'm just going to walk through this. I'm not here to prove it to you. I just want you to be observant of some things. You will notice that in most of your Bibles, verse 22 is shown to start a new paragraph. If you have a paragraph Bible or a darkened passage, verse 22 starts a new paragraph. Only problem with that, exegetically, the only problem with that, or in Greek grammar, is that verse 22 is grammatically totally dependent on verse 21. Totally dependent on verse 21. You will notice that there is no verb in 22. Look at verse 22, no verb. The verb is supplied or understood from verse 21, which is our word submit. It's not in verse 22. It's in verse 21, and because they're not disconnected but connected, the verb picks up. It's the present passive participle of hupo tasso. We'll put it on the board. Hupo tasso. This is H-U sound. P-O-T-A-S-S, long O. Hupo tasso is our word. And it's the same. It's in verse 21 and understood in verse 22. Translated in both of them. Now, what's interesting here, and this I do have, the King James handles this correctly. In verse 21, let me read to you the King James in verse 21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That's translating it as a participle. Submitting, the ing, that's the participle. And that's what it is in the Greek. It is a present passive participle. So they do well then. But even the King James arbitrarily turns it into the imperative in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, the problem we run into here is beautiful. That's why I'm taking your time, because I want you to see something really beautiful. How do I know when I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, we studied a multitude of ways. Here's another one. How do I know if I'm really walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit? Okay. Structurally, in this whole passage, we have a string of participles ending in ing. We have a string of participles. Whole long string of them. They follow the main verb. You know what the main verb is? 18. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 is the main verb. Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here's our verb. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the main verb. Now we have a string of participles. And I want to just jump right here because we're not here to exegete all this. The string of participles are what will happen in your life when you are filled, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Let's just take a look. Verse 19, speaking, singing, making melody. Note the three participles in verse 19. Verse 20, participle, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting to one another. People, these are things If we were structurally, grammatically, remember when you had to, in school, sometimes diagram sentences, if y'all ever did that? Ever had to diagram sentences? If we were diagramming this whole text, if I were to put it all up here and show you how everything relates, verse 18 would be the main verb, and then we'd have a list of these participles, these verbs. And what these participles will show you is, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, these are things that you can expect to see happening in your life. These are things that will occur. You will want to come to the assembly with believers. You will want to sing and encourage one another in song. You will be led of the Spirit to give thanks in all things. You will be submitting to one another. And wives will be submitting. Husbands will be loving. These are things. If we were studying this contextually, it's a very beautiful passage of walking in the Spirit, things that will happen. So it becomes something very beautiful. Now, this has caused a number of problems to those trying to outline the subject, and which we're not here to get involved in all of that. But one thing is clear, I don't want you to miss it. All these participles, whether understood as imperatives, which sometimes a participle can take on the imperative. So whether we translate them as participles or imperatives, that isn't the real issue. All of them are understood as results. They are all participles. They are participles of result. And we go up to the main verb. And the main verb in verse 18 is being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And these things are things that will follow if we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 18. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and how does that happen? By faith in the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, there are results. Namely, speaking yourselves, giving thanks, submitting to one another, wives submitting, husbands loving, all these types of things are all going to follow the main verb, be filled. That's the main verb. And these other things are things that are going to follow in my life. So if I don't want to go to the assembly, if I don't want to give thanks, if I don't, then I know one thing for certain. I'm not empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That's why James can say, people, your faith is dead. He did not say you're not living in faith. But I'm sure some smart aleck came up to him, James, when he first said that. You can't say whether or not I'm in faith or not. Fine. I can't say whether or not you're in faith. I can say this, your faith is dead. Because I know what will come from faith. I know the works of faith. And that's what we have in this section. So as with each one of these, one another's that we've been studying and will continue to study, people, they are not done in the flesh. This is one of the great problems in dealing with the Scriptures, trying to see things that we're to do and then do them in the flesh. Some time ago, there was a long article in the Dallas Morning News about this church over in Arlington. And the guy had, I think it was, 50 things you do for each one of the divine nine of the fruit of the Spirit. And you work on all, he has 50 points for each one of those, that if you'll do these things, you'll get each one of the fruit of the Spirit. And he just listed 50 things. If it was kindness, 50 things you do, you'll get kindness. And if it was gentleness, 50 things you do, and you'll get gentleness. Self-control, do these 50 things. And I forgot how many thousands went to his church and loved it and were coming to all these classes so they could get this list of what to do. People, I've got a list for you of what to do. It's one. Walk in the Spirit by faith. And all of these things will be added to you. But we don't believe that. And that's why Paul says walking by faith is the battle. You don't need to practice these things. You need to practice, if I want to use that word in quotes, walking in the Spirit by faith. And he will pour these things into you. And you will see them coming through you. So none of these are done in the power of the flesh that we're studying. They're all done in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Okay, now what does it mean to submit to one another? Most men can tell you what they think it means in regard to wives submitting to their husbands. But what does it mean to submit to one another? Oh, that means wives submit to their husband. I walk around and do this, do that, do that. I don't want to hear any of your back talk. I'm the man. I'm the boss. Don't you know? Read the Bible. Bible says submit to me. And they got it all figured out. Okay, let's go back a couple of verses in the same one, the same verb. submit to one another. That means you have to submit to your wife. No, it doesn't. Amen. So submit to one another. Is your wife a believer? Well, yeah. Okay, submit to one another. I don't know what it means. Oh, I see. I see. Well, let me just ask you then, who does it mean? And we're going to change the definition now. And we're going to change the whole deal now. Peter, you just can't do these things that people do with Scripture. And you don't have to. That's the beauty. If we understand what's going on. Okay, hupotasso. Let's just look at it very quickly. The subject subordinates to a place in proper order. That's as fundamental out of the lexicon as we're going to start with. To subordinate to place in proper order. Proper order should raise an eyebrow. Oh, law! Well, that's the law! Okay, that could be one ideal of a proper order. Proper order could be goal, couldn't it? Proper order could be the goal for walking in the spiritual life, for bringing others to reconciliation with God, to being transformed into the image of Christ. So this is our beginning place. It means to place under in an orderly fashion. Same verb in verse 21 and 22, so we can't all of a sudden go change the definition, so we have to work with what we have. Submit to one another, wives submit to husbands. Submitting, yielding. To submit, to yield, just to help us with our thinking, is different than complying or conforming. So it's a different, whole different concept. Complying and conforming flows naturally. We can see this is for my benefit. To comply with something, to conform to something, is to my benefit. To conform to society in certain things that society has, that's to my benefit. To comply with the law in speeding and stop signs and red lights, this is for my advantage. I comply with that. That's easy to do. So it's for my own benefit. But submitting and yielding, these are two entirely different concepts. It's a great study. There's a lexicon work done by Lowell. And what he's done, what his team has done, they put things under domains. And by that, the whole domain, the whole thought process. So you take something like conform or comply. That's a whole form of thought. But it's not in the same with submitting or yielding. So to conform or comply is to my benefit, but to yield and submit, this is something entirely different. This is something entirely different here. And when you submit or yield, it means to actually give way to another, to give up one's own will, to substitute one's own will by that of another. So, therefore, to submit to one another. Let's stay with that one so we don't get upset in regard to marriage, and that'll help us flow into that next passage. But it means, in our context here, submitting to one another is submitting my desires, my goals, what I have in mind, to the will of another for the purpose of the glory of God. We submit to one another for His glory, not for the flesh satisfaction of the other person, but for the glory of God. We submit to one another, and we do this submitting. Cannot be done, it can, but not in a way that's going to glorify Christ, not in the power of the flesh, but there has to be a power. The whole concept of the word submit has the idea of some force, some power. And the power or the force that is going to work on us submitting to one another is the power of... Huh? Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this passage without taking verse 18, people. You stop at verse 18, you'll miss it. You'll turn it into flesh. You'll turn it into something that is cruel, wrong, and can even be used evilly. Evilly? In an evil manner. You'll do it. But if you stick with the main verb, being filled with the Spirit, here's my power source. motivation, direction, the power of God the Holy Spirit, then will cause me to submit. My will, my desires, my goal, what I want done for the benefit of another believer and their relationship with God the Father, their relationship with Jesus Christ, and their relationship with the Holy Spirit, I will submit so that these things can be done in some type of framework. That's why Christ submitted to the cross for us. He did it in the power of the Spirit, and He did it for us. I will submit. I have more authority and more power. I am the Son of God. I am God. I will submit to the authority and power of the Romans, of the religious Jews, of the power of darkness of this domain. And I will do so because there's a purpose going on. And He did it in the power of the Spirit, people. There's a greater purpose going on, and that is the reconciling of all mankind. That's one thing that's going on. The other is the defeat of Satan. But let's just stay with man. The objective of the power of the glory of God the Father, bringing mankind to God the Father. Therefore, he submitted. Being filled with the Spirit is the key. We don't get to sit here and list, well, this is only applicable under these 15 commissions. This is the way a lot of people like to teach the Bible. And I realize that's not the way you teach the Bible. You go by verse 18. If we are led of the Spirit and empowered of the Spirit, we will submit to one another and do it in a manner that is going to be glorifying to Him. We will submit, wives to husbands, in a manner that will be glorifying to Him. The wives submit to the husband for the glory of Christ. Wives submit to the husband under the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is not a flesh thing. This is a very spiritual thing. Verse 18. 18 is your clue. And so often preachers that pound away on this will never take you back to 18. It's just wives submit and you do this and do give thanks. What you have to do and what we want everybody doing is learning to give thanks. No! Giving thanks in the flesh is of no benefit. We want everyone to sing. No, just singing is not going to bring glory to God. You have to go back to the main verb in verse 18, in the power of the Spirit. In His power, we will submit to one another whatever it takes, even if it brings about the suffering that it brought our Savior for the benefit of another believer. We have to submit to one another. I will keep my desires quiet. I will not ruin or cause division. I will not do this. I will whatever, because of this whole thing and being led of the Spirit and what needs to be done in that manner. The key in the heart of our whole study, and we'll close with this, the key to the heart of our whole study of one another is, in all of these 15 and now 16 things we're looking at, one of the key things that you've seen all the way through this is equality. People were all equal in Christ. No one is superior. We have seen this so many times in this study. No one is superior to anyone else in Christ. Husband is not superior to the wife in Christ. One believer is not superior to another believer in Christ. We are all equal in Christ. We think the same toward one another. And you might say, okay, we think the same toward one another, but we submit to one another. How do you bring all of these things together? It's understanding the submitting. Doesn't mean that one is in authority, one is superior. We are equal in Christ, in the body of Christ. We are equal, yet we have different functions, responsibilities, and these are the functions and the responsibilities, the goal, the objective, individually, corporately as the body of Christ, we submit to one another. Wives submit to husbands. Because there is something far greater than me involved in all of this. This gets us back to what we've been studying. The whole realm of the universe is not about you. It's not even about mankind. I'm sorry. We are not the center of this whole thing. Angels are far more the center than we are. What's going on in the hierarchy? What's going on in the spiritual realm? Far more. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we walk in that spiritual realm. And it's no longer a matter of superiority, inferiority. Who are you that I have to submit, and I'm not going to submit my will to you, and all and on and on and on. No. It's in Christ. in the power of the Spirit we do these things. Well, we have a little bit more to look at this, and let me just say one other thing, and then we'll be through, and because it's right here. We have a qualifier here. Look at the qualifier. Just bear with me, and then I won't have to come back in this way again. All right, next Tuesday, Wednesday night. Notice in Ephesians 5:21. Now in Ephesians 5:21, we have a qualifier. We have a manner in how this is done. We've seen this a lot. Love as Christ loves. Serve in spiritual love. Be devoted honorably. All these things we've been studying. Now, note what it says here, our qualifier. In the fear of Christ. We submit to one another in the fear of Christ. In our love and in our reverence for Jesus Christ, we submit to one another. Now, what does it mean to submit to one another in the fear of Jesus Christ? In respect of who and what Jesus Christ is, and in reference to your relationship with Jesus Christ. In the fear of Christ means one. So we're looking at, we are going to submit. Why am I going to submit to one another? One, in the fear of Christ. I want you to miss this. In the fear of Jesus Christ. Okay. One, in the fear, that is the respect and understanding and respect of who and what Jesus Christ is. Who, what Jesus Christ is. Do you see what's going on? Your eyes are now off of the other believer while you're submitting. Your eyes are not on that person or this person. Where are your eyes? If you submit in the power of the Spirit, you are now, your eyes are focused on Him. I'm doing this in relationship to my Savior. Now, others may not see this, and this is why these things are not desirable, because they may not look, make you look good. To submit to someone, as far as the world looking on you, is going to look weak. But you know what you're doing in the power of the Spirit. And your eyes are focused here. You're not focused on that other believer, and they're certainly not focused on others who might judge you, misjudge you. Your eyes are focused on Him. In reference, fear the Lord, in reference to my relationship, your relationship with Jesus Christ, and their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what in the fear of the Lord means here. It's due to the cause and the glory of Christ. Due to our personal relationship with Christ. In marriage, in the church, in home, wherever we are. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, next week we start with Philippians. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Father, oh Father, these things are so overwhelming and so opposed to our flesh nature. We prefer to be submitted to than to submit to. And kindness is something we have contempt for. And yet, Heavenly Father, if we will walk in your Spirit, He will guide into kindness, He will empower into submitting, and these things will be for the glory of your Son. And in the midst of all of that, Heavenly Father, by this, we are being transformed into the image of Christ, for it was Christ who was kind, it was Christ who submitted. Help us to continue to understand what does it mean to be transformed into the image of Christ. It means to love as He loved. It means to be kind as He was kind. It means to submit as He submitted. Then we're transformed into His image. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.